Hey, you guys sound good. Well, I don't know about you, but there's nothing that gets me more amped up than to see people go public with their faith through water baptism. And as Pete just said, that's our future. So obviously there's a special little guy up there. To see my own son get water baptized today is pretty awesome. And get to do that. That never gets old. And I'll tell you something, you know, the longer I walk with Jesus, that never gets old. Watching people's lives changed by the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and to see their lives be totally transformed and really be raised to newness of life. That's why we're all here. That's why we gather together to celebrate every week the good things that God has done. And I'm so glad that you joined us for that celebration. And again, as Pete said, we've got one more that's gonna be baptized next week, and maybe you as well. So if you've never been water baptized, sign up. We'd love to dunk you. But we don't hold you down too long. Usually. So this morning we're continuing a series we're calling The Good Life. And that intro video, as it kind of specified, the idea is that God has given us some instructions on how to live life the best way possible, a life lived close to him and under his protection. Now we know that the Bible declares that when God made the heaven and the earth, he declared it to be good. When he made the first marriage, he declared that relationship to be good. And we know that very at the very beginning of the story, the world was good. The world was without sin, without the brokenness and effects of it. But of course, we know that's not the whole story. That the humans, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to turn away from God. They chose to do things in their own way, kind of like we do sometimes, if we're honest. But a little too truth, huh? Yeah, they chose to do things their own way. And of course, we know that sin and brokenness entered into the human story. But that's not the way that God designed this world, and that's not the sort of life God designed us for. So of course, we know this story that Jesus Christ came into the earth and lived a perfect life, died upon a cross in the place of broken and helpless sinners like you and me, and was raised from the grave. That's what we celebrate every Easter, that he rose from the dead. He was raised to life, and in so doing, defeated death in the grave for all of us. Now, while Jesus Christ came and his death and resurrection at that moment defeated and paid the penalty for our sin, we know that we're still living in an in-between season in the story of what God is doing. That though we have been set free from the penalty of sin, we still live in a world that's broken by the effects of sin. We still have the pain of suffering and death, sickness and cancers and all those things, wars and famine. And though God has given us a promise, a hope, that one day he's going to come again to create a new heaven and a new earth, that he will restore creation to the way that he designed it, that we will live in a perfect, good world. But of course, the Bible has given us instruction on how to live our lives here and now the best possible way, how to live the good life and enjoy his blessing here and now. And that's, of course, what we've been studying. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. It's taken us to some interesting places, as some of you guys know. The last many weeks, we talked about alcohol and sex and submission and all kinds of cool stuff that maybe some churches we'd want to skip, but we got to go through it. And today, we're going to talk about parenting. And here's the truth. Today, we're talking about good kids is the title of the message. If you want to pull out your notes, you can follow along. And we're going to talk about things that we can do practically in our family relationships. And here's the big idea. There's no perfect parents. I know if my parents were here, I'd say mine were pretty close. But there's no perfect parents. There's also no perfect kids. I know, shocker, right? It takes like a master's of divinity to tell you that. No. It doesn't take a doctorate in practical sense to tell you there's no perfect parents and there's no perfect kids. And that's okay. And while we'll never accomplish perfection on this side of eternity, God has given us a way to walk in grace, a way to walk out our lives as parents, as children here and now. Because here's the news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for all of life. Every relationship, every broken thing, everything that's wrong in our lives, that's good news for those things. And though we don't measure up, though we all fall short of the standards and the glory of God, Jesus Christ makes a way for us to be restored and renewed. And that's true in all areas of our lives. So our key scripture today is Ephesians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to dig right in. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I just want to give a brief disclaimer. Some of you, you're in the house and you're like, we're talking about parenting and I'm not a parent, all right? I get that. And I just want to say that, in fact, with a show of hands, how many of you are parents or grandparents? You've got kids, little ones around. Now, keep your hands raised. Now you raise your hand if you know someone who's got kids or little ones. Maybe you've got nieces or nephews in your life. Okay, now raise your hand if you ever were a kid. Okay, that's everybody. All right, good. This message applies to all of us. Whether you have kids, you are a kid, maybe you're a big kid still. I'm looking at you, Greg. It's my father-in-law. He's still a kid at heart. See, whether we're kids or we have kids or not, this message applies to us. And this morning, I'm going to dig into 2 points of application. Pastor Rebecca is going to bring it home with the final point, and she's going to share with you. But the first point is this. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this. Parents are God's gift to children to teach them how to live under authority. God has given us parents to teach us how to live under authority. And our scripture today says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, God has given us parents to be our very first teachers in this world. Now, whether they're good teachers or not is another question. But he has given us authority figures, whether they're mom and dad or aunt and uncle or grandma and grandpa, whoever it is that raised you. Maybe it's a foster parent, foster family. But God has given us parents, he's given us those authority figures to teach us how to live our lives under authority. And godly parents will make that experience a joy and not a burden. Did you know that you can live in a lifestyle, you can live under authority and still flourish, still thrive, because that's the way that God has designed each one of us. The fact of the matter is that all of us are under God's sovereign authority, and God has designed us to thrive under authority. And as children, as little ones, our job is very simple. I tell my kids, their job is simple. Listen to mom and dad and have fun. Like, that's it. Those are like the two jobs. Like, that's a really cool job description. Some of us wish we could go back to those simpler times. But our job as children is simply to obey. Because children, as they grow in their formative years, are learning what's right and what's wrong. They're learning what's safe and what's dangerous. They're learning what's good for them and what is possibly deadly to them. And so children need parents to teach them how to live life the best way possible. And the truth is, while we must obey our parents as children, that's not God's design for ever, but it says, children, obey your parents. So there's something important about that. See, our earthly parents are given us so that we can live and learn to live our lives under authority. Because, I don't know, this doesn't, again, take a doctorate in practical sense to tell you that we live our lives under authority. Under the authority of government systems, under the authority of managers and bosses, under the authority of so many different things. And so we have to learn how to live our lives in a way that shows honor and respect towards authority. And that's our parents' role. And our job as parents is not simply to give our children everything they want. It's not to just say, hey, you want it? You got it. No. Our job as parents is to create in them and to foster in children what they need for success in life. In fact, I'll never forget the summer right before Ezra was born. Rebecca was pregnant and we were at the park for a church function. And I was sitting at the park, sitting on a bench. I don't know why I was sitting alone on the bench, but I was sitting next to this dad and him and I were just talking a little bit. And I saw his son struggling. Like really struggling, his shoe had fallen off and he was like trying to get it on and he was whining and he could see him. He was just out of earshot. He could just see his son. And I'm talking with him and he's just watching. And I'm thinking to myself as, this not yet a dad, I'm preparing to be a dad, I got all the answers. I'm like, dude, why are you such a jerk? Go help your son. That's what I'm thinking to myself. And I'll never forget what he said. He leaned over and he said, I so badly want to go help him. But he's trying to learn how to do this. And I want him to figure it out. And it wasn't a second or two later, his son got the shoe on and came over. It's, Dad, look, I got it on. And it reminded me of this important truth that as parents, our role is not to do everything for our kids or give everything to our kids. It's to equip them for what they're going to need in life to be responsible adults. It's to raise them up, to train them in the way that they should go, as the Bible says. And in that moment, I was reminded of that. Now, Tim Chester has a great book. For those of you who are parents, or again, if you raised your hand earlier, this is a good book for you. It's called Gospel-Centered Family. And I've just started reading it, but I know Tim Chester well. He's an awesome guy. I don't know him personally, but I know him because I've read his books. Michelle, you get that, right? Yeah. But he says this in that book. He said, parents are God's gift to children to teach them how to live under authority. We learn to submit to authority instead of living for ourselves by learning to submit to our parents. That's why this is the first commandment with a promise. See, learning to enjoy your parents' authority, he says, is the first step towards welcoming God's authority. And that's the fact of the matter, is we have to have a right view of God. The second thing we learned from our text today is that honoring elders is a lesson that we first learn at home. Honoring elders is something that we first learn at home. As our scripture says, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. How many guys with a show of hands know that there's a difference between obedience and honor? You know what I'm talking about? The ones with small kids just raise their hands, because you guys know what I'm talking about. Obedience is something that can be faked. I can put on a show, I can go through the motions, but honor is something altogether different. See, I can do something without honoring in my heart. See, here's the reality. Many of our parenting techniques that are popularized in our culture are more interested in outward compliance. I want my kid to stop doing this thing. I want him to stop making a mess. I want him to stop acting out in this particular way. And we worry so much about what's happening on the outside that we forget to look on the inside. See, families really are the incubator of honor and respect, not only for authority, but for others. That's where our children learn those things. And oftentimes we look at our role as parents and grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as spiritual big brothers and sisters, as friends and mentors in the lives of young people. And we think our job is to teach our children how they should act. Now, we might not say it like that, but we feel it's our role to teach them how to sit properly and hold a fork properly. And those are important things. My mom will tell you, those are important things. And they are. But we think that is our role, is simply to teach our children how to act. And we neglect to do what God says is really important, and parent to the heart. See, the fact of the matter is that what happens on the outside is just a flow out from what happens on the heart. And it's important that as parents, whether we're physical parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts or whatever it is God has given you as a role in the life of a young person, that we parent to the heart. See, most of us do the opposite, though. We parent to the actions. All we want is the behavior, and we forget about the heart. See, a comedian once said this. He said, the truth is that parents are not really interested in justice. They just want quiet. Can I get an amen in the house? And though that's sometimes the case in my house, I just want quiet. I don't care who hit who, just be quiet, right? But sometimes we're so interested in just the outward compliance. I just revealed a little too much to you. Just be quiet. The screaming just has to stop. I hear voices in my head, and then they're little ones, and they're loud. Sorry. I'm getting good counseling for that, don't worry. See, but oftentimes as parents, we get in that default of we're just concerned with what happens on the outside. And the fact of the matter is, that's less important than what's going on the inside. This is what God says about that matter. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at things, at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. See, the truth is that when it comes to parenting or any relationship, the things that happen on the outside, yeah, those matter. But they're just symptomatic of something deeper that's going on within the heart. And as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, uncles, whatever, our job is to look to the deeper things, not just to what's happening on the outside. See, Jesus was a fanatic about the heart. You want to talk about someone who really took this to bat? See, the Old Testament taught that we shall, thou shalt not, what, murder. But Jesus said something else. He taught to the heart. He said, if you have hated your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. The Old Testament said, do not commit adultery. But what did Jesus do? He went straight for the heart. He said, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery. Where? In your heart. See, what Jesus was getting at is that it's much more than just what we do with our hands. It begins at our heart. And as parents, as any sort of authority or elder in the life of a young person, it's our job to look at the heart. So we don't want to just settle for outward submission while inward rebellion is still going on. Any of you guys who have more than one kid, you know, again, a comedian once said, if you only have one kid, it doesn't really count. No, it does. But you miss out on all the he said, she said, he's touching me, all that sort of stuff. And any of you have ever had a kid who's done something, you know, one kid hit the other kid. And then what happens? Mom and dad say, okay, you need to go say sorry. You ever have this experience? Maybe this is just my house. And, you know, they stomp over and I'm sorry, right? Do they mean it? Not even a little bit, right? See, sometimes we're just interested in what's happening on the outside. God says, I want you to begin on the inside. I'll never forget this. This was a couple years ago now, actually, during our bedtime story with the boys. I always try and read them a Bible story before bed, unless they are messing around too much and then they miss story. Anyways, that's another question. But I was reading them a bedtime story, and I think it was the story of Noah. And I'll never forget what happened, because we're reading the story and it says that God's heart was sad that all of the humans were continually doing evil all of the time. Those of you who are here on Wednesday night, this is the same story we went through. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, so when I hit my brother, does it make God's heart sad? Because he had just had some you know, Duke-raising things going on in the house. And I said, I looked at him and I was a little shocked. I was like, really? I was expecting like you were going to point out a picture. No, he's going deep theological and applying this to his life. I said, well, son, yeah, our sin does make God sad. When we hurt his sons and his daughters, when we hurt other people, it does make God's heart sad. And I waited for a moment and I was expecting him to have some witty thing to say because he's kind of a funny kid. And he looked at me and I just saw his eyes start to fill with tears. And I'll tell you, as a dad, that broke my heart to see that God, I wasn't browbeating him, I wasn't wagging my finger at him, but the Holy Spirit of God had gotten hold of his heart as we studied the scriptures, and God spoke to him something and reminded him that his actions were more than just physical things that he was doing, but they mattered. Of course, in that moment, I applied the gospel to him. I reminded him that yeah, he had made a mistake, but that God still loved and that Jesus Christ paid for that sin and every other sin in his life. And I'll tell you, my son taught me something in that moment. He taught me that if we will allow God to, he will speak to us through his word. He'll speak to us when we come to him. And I'll just say, sometimes as parents, we're afraid of moments like that because we don't want to see our children hurt. We don't want to see them cry, and that's a good thing. But I'll tell you, God got a hold of his heart in that moment because we got beyond just the surface level. It wasn't just an actions conversation, but the God was able to speak through the scriptures to get to his heart. So we must parent to the not just to the actions, but to the heart. For the final point of the message, I'm going to invite my lovely bride up to share the last section. Will you give her a round of applause? Thank you for coming.
He invites me up after he makes me cry. Talking about my son, I was crying over there. So parenting is something that is very close to my heart. As you guys know, I have four boys that I love with all my heart. And so this is something when Brian asked if I'd like to speak with him, I said, yeah, I'd love to, because it's a passion of mine, not only as a parent, but as a kid's pastor too. So the third thing in our passage that teaches us this simple truth, and here's a fill in the blank right here. It says, in all our relationships, we are to be a people of truth and grace. And we're going to talk about that. So as we parent our children, our job is not simply to be, you know, the good guy, have our kids love us, and the grace guy, and always to be like the fun guy. It's not to be the truth mom, always to kind of be down on our kids and trying to get them to do the right things. And again, parenting to the actions. Our job isn't to change their behavior, because we really can't. Our job isn't even to change the heart, because that's not something that's up to us. Our job is always, I'm going to say this many times, always to point them to the good news of the gospel and to model the grace and truth with which God shapes us. Our job is always to point them to the gospel as parents. And that's something that it's like this big idea, but we're going to talk about that, what that really means practically. And you might be saying right now, okay, I'm not a parent. This totally doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm going to check out. Please don't, because many of in here, yes, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, your Sunday school teachers, you have kids in your life in one way or another. Maybe you're a coach. And I just want to ask you, I challenge you right now, think of a kid that God has placed in your life, if you don't have kids of your own, and apply this to them. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. I have these marbles here. Maybe you guys have noticed them. And I'm going to talk about them. They're kind of heavy, so I might need some help lifting these up. Just the first one right now. So this jar, it's very heavy. This jar contains marbles, 936 marbles to be exact. Each of these marbles represents 1 week in a child's life, from the day that they are born until the day that they turn 18 years old. It's a pretty weighty thing to look at that and to understand that each marble is 1 week of influence in the life of your child, or in the life of any child. And so right here, this is full 18 years. I think I got it. This one's lighter. This one, the life of a six-year-old. We baptized Ezra this morning. He's 6 years old. This has 624 weeks left. So a third of these marbles are gone. And yes, if you're catching on, you might be starting to lose your marbles. I know I feel like that sometimes. And so by this point, yes, you've got 936 weeks. Now you only have 624 weeks left with a six-year-old. Let's take a 13-year-old. There's the marbles you have left of a 13-year-old. Can you guys see the difference here? The influence that you have left in the life of a child. And this right here, this is 260 marbles. So you have 260 weeks left from the time that they turn 18 until time that they turn 13 until they turn 18 to influence their life, to set them on the right path, to train them up in the things that you want them to do, to train them up in the Lord. And so I just want to talk about that for a minute. So you have right here, 936, 624, 260. These are the weeks that you have to influence your child. How do we do that? We do that by spending time with them. We do that by investing time in them. And that's not something that's just, okay, let's just go watch a movie. Let's just always put something on. Let's get them doing something, and we're going to be concentrating on something else. No, it's investing intentional, consistent time in their lives in each of those weeks. And if you guys have kids, at least with my kids, I know this, they don't spell love with a lot of other things other than T-I-M-E. That's how my kids spell love. They love to spend time with us. My sons constantly ask me, Mommy, come play with me. Come play Legos. Come play Play-Doh. You know, they want me to get down on their level and play with them. And that is how I show them love. That is how I begin to invest that time, because I get myself involved in what they're interested in because I care about them. It's not because I love to play that stuff, because that's not something I didn't grow up playing Legos, but I'm learning to love it because my kids do. I get to see. I get to see their personalities come out. I get to see how God has created each one of them so differently. I see Ethan, and he plays these Legos, and he's just got such a mind for building things, and he's so creative, and it amazes me. And I see that's how God created him, and so I want to invest time to foster that in him. And in Ezra, I see different things in him. He loves math. He loves science. I am horrible at science. Thankfully, my husband loves it. But he loves those things. And so I do science projects with him constantly because it's something that matters to him. And I want to, again, foster that love in him. You know, with kids, how many of you sit down to a meal every day with your kids? Yeah. At our meals, do we just sit down and just go through the motions, or do we actually sit down and talk? And I don't just mean like, you know, talk about TV shows and everything else, but really talk. What was your favorite part of the day? That's one of our favorite questions that we have at our meal times. I always ask them, okay, what was your favorite part of the day at dinner time? And they'll go around and they'll tell me what their favorite part of the day was, even my two-year-old. Now, sometimes we didn't actually do it that day, but that's okay. I know that for him, it was, oh, we went to Legoland. Well, we didn't actually go there, but I know that that's something he wants to do. You know, so mealtimes, using those, special outings. So whether you're a parent or you're an aunt or you're a coach, whatever it is, special outings with them. I know my sons love to go camping. They love to go hiking. And so I strap on my newborn and we go hiking because it's something that matters to them. I'm investing time in them. And then just conversations. So Ezra, my six-year-old, when he was about 3 years old, we began to having these deep theological conversations, not because I wanted to, but because he just started asking me questions about life and death and, you know, about so many different topics. And I thought, okay, I can just avoid these and change the subject, or I can actually answer his questions and do it in a way that speaks to him and that he understands. And so, you know, do that with your kids. Don't be afraid if they bring up subjects of life and death and, you know, whatever it may be. Don't be afraid of it. Don't back down. Go ahead and speak to their hearts. Speak to their life about that. So why is this time so important? I was actually doing some research, and George Barna has some amazing statistics that I was really surprised by. As early as age 2, a child has already started developing their worldview. As early as age 2. By the time they reach the age of 9, a person's moral foundation is generally in place by 9 years old. And by the time they turn 13, their worldview is practically set in stone. So by the time that we have this much time left, they've used all of these marbles right here. We've had this much time to influence them for their worldview. By now, it's set in stone. That's pretty weighty. That's pretty heavy to think about. So these marbles are not just representing the weeks, but it's representing the weight of the responsibility that we have as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as mentors, as Sunday school teachers, as whatever it may be in the life of a child. We have that time to influence their worldview, which is going to set them on the track for the rest of their life. That's why it's my passion, you know. It says, I'm sorry, one more thing. Additionally, 85% of those who get saved, according to this, they do so by the age of 13. 85% of those who get saved. So we're not just influencing them for their future, but we're influencing them for the kingdom of God. We're talking to them about the things of God. We're investing that time in them. And that's why it's really my passion to see all of us invest in kids. It's my passion to see young people come to faith and to see them baptized and get to do that. That's such a privilege for me because I want to see our kids who are the future generation of this church, of this nation. I want to see them captivated by the love of Christ. I want to see them be world changers. You know, my son, I'm sorry, I am emotional. We were talking about President's Day with my son, with actually two of them, my four-year-old and six-year-old. And one of the questions that I asked them, I said, okay, if you were president, what would you do? My six-year-old, it was the sweetest response. He said, I would want everyone to know about Jesus so they could all be saved and go to heaven. And I thought, that's so cool that you have that in your heart, that at 6 years old, he wants the world to know about Jesus because he means so much to him. I'm sorry. So as mom and dad, that's our role. You know, yes, I'm a pastor, but you are pastor dad. You are pastor mom. You have that responsibility with your kids, and I encourage you to take hold of it and to use that time wisely. Use each one of these marbles wisely in the life of a child, okay? Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard so many testimonies of this in talking with women who, they went to church as kids, they heard messages, maybe they received Jesus as a young child and they walked away from him, and then they came back. They always came back. And there's something so significant about that because, yes, we love our kids and we want them to know the Lord and we want them to have good lives, right? But God loves them even more than us. They're on loan to us. They're His kids. We just have the responsibility of raising them, of training them up in the way that they should go. And again, George Barna, he had another study, and it was tracking the religious beliefs and behavior of children into adulthood. And it actually said that from the time that their worldview is set, it really doesn't change. It changes very little as they get older. And so that's why it's so important. He has a quote here. It says, "The research reinforces one simple but profound truth over and over again. If you want to have a lasting influence upon the world, you must invest in people's lives. And if you want to maximize that investment, you must invest in those people while they are young." How many of us here had somebody invest in us? I know I had many people invest in my life as a child, as a youth. I had coaches, I had parents, I had grandparents. I had people that prayed for me that I didn't even know. And so that is so important. So how do we train up a child in the way he should go? There's a term I'm going to give you guys. It's something I like to call gospel-centered parenting. Gospel-centered parenting. And what does this look like? Well, it's when you model the good news of the gospel in your parenting. It's when you allow God to inform your decisions with your children and how you parent them. It's when you allow His word to be the ruler that you measure by, and not the world's standards, but His standard. It's when you allow His Holy Spirit to guide you as you have those conversations with your children, as you come to those points that maybe they're going through something. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in how to deal with that. It's whenever... Gospel-centered parenting, it's whenever we realize that, again, they're His children and not ours, and they're on loan to us. He loves them so much more than we do, and I know that I love my kids with all my heart. So how do we actually do this? Well, the first thing is we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Speaking the truth is something that's so important. It's something I try and teach my kids, speaking the truth. But there's a way that we can speak the truth. I can tell my kid, I can say, "Okay, you just hit your brother," and I can ream him about it. I can wag my finger at him. Or I can get down on his level, and I can get down right to his face and say, "Okay, why did you hit your brother? What's going on?" And I can talk to him about it, and I can walk him through it. And I can get to the heart of the issue as opposed to the behavior. Because the behavior, if we just deal with the behavior, it's going to happen again and again and again. If we deal with the heart, we're going to see a difference. We're going to see God change their hearts. And there's a point of that in love. That's how we do it in love. We do it in love by loving them in it. We do it not by shaking our fingers at them or by yelling. And even our words hold a lot of weight. We all know the old saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." We know that's not true. Words can hurt, especially children. And it's so funny. My 2-year-old, he's getting to the point where he's copying brother's behaviors. He's starting to hit. He's starting to, you know, throw things at people. And one thing he loves to do, he'll come over to my newborn and he'll grab him, and he wants to love him so much and pick him up, and he's almost smothering him. And so I'll say, "Honey, you got to back up." And I'm not trying to be mean in any way. I'm just saying, "You got to back up. Get away from him. I don't want you to do that." And he realizes that he's doing something wrong. And his initial response is to just cry my name over and over and over. He's, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, mommy." And it's because he realizes, yes, there's something that I've done wrong. And he doesn't know how to handle that. But that's where we as parents can come in love and say, "It's okay. I know you love your brother. There's just a way to deal with this. There's a way that we can love him. There's a way you can hold him. You can sit on mommy's lap, and then you can hold him with mommy." And so words hold weight. We can speak life and death with our words. We can speak life into our kids. We can speak what God says about them. We can talk to their situations, and we can speak who God says they are, or we can speak the words that speak death. And we can talk about the things that they do and what the world might say about them. I don't know about you. I want to speak life into the life of my child. I want to speak words that lift them up and don't tear them down. as a parent. And, you know, it's easy in the heat of the moment when maybe if your house is like mine, it's chaotic and crazy and everyone's hitting each other and everyone's yelling and Brian's laughing because he knows this is true. Everyone's crying. And I want quiet like him. And I just want to say, stop. Stop hitting. Stop doing this. And it's something where I need to calm myself and I need to check myself first before I go to my kids, because I don't want to go to them in anger because they're hurting each other. I want to go to them in love and deal with what's actually going on, speak to their heart. So not only speaking the truth in love, but we are also a people of grace. It begins with us. It begins with our understanding of grace, of the grace that's been given to us in Christ. You know, all of us have received grace that we do not deserve. That's exactly what grace is. It's undeserved favor. It's a lot easier to give grace to others when we realize how much we've already received it. So how should we do this? Well, first, we can watch our own behavior. As parents, we have to model truth and humility. There have been times where I have spoken to my kids in anger and I've gotten really upset with them about their actions towards each other. And I've had to come and sit down next to them and say, Mommy, sorry. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have responded that way. And it's something that when we do that, we're modeling that to our kids. We're modeling that I'm not coming to you because I was told to. I'm coming to you because I love you and I want to make this right. And I want you to see me coming to you and apologizing and saying, please forgive me. I think if we can model that to our kids, it makes a difference in the way that they deal with one another and even with us. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our kids sin, we sin. All of us do, and my kids know that. When they do something wrong, it's easy to point to that and say, it's okay, we all do things wrong. We all do those things, but that's the beauty of God's grace. We begin to bring the gospel into that situation. That's the beauty of God's grace, that Jesus came to cover that sin that you just did. He came to cover the sins that I have. He came to cover the things that you're going to do in the future. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that's how we can begin to parent our kids in a way that is gospel-centered, that we can bring and apply the gospel to every situation of their lives in a loving manner, in a truthful manner. Does that make sense, guys? Am I making sense, I hope? Okay. So we want to watch our behavior, but we also want to watch our response to their behavior. Ephesians 6:4, this is the last part of that passage. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I know I have buttons. My husband has buttons that I can push. Our children have buttons that we can push. Am I right? Yes, all of us have those buttons. They're things that set us off. And especially when it comes to authority and receiving discipline, I think we have those buttons because we don't like to be told we're wrong or we're doing something wrong. We don't like to be caught in that, maybe. But discipline, it's a necessary thing. It's a necessary part of loving our kids. I know there's a verse that talks about God disciplines those he loves. As parents, if we're to represent that authority relationship and to teach our kids to love God and to honor him and to listen to him and come under his submission, then we have to discipline our children. And that's not a fun word. It's not a fun thing to talk about. But the Bible does talk about it. Now, the beauty of the way that God disciplines us is he does it in grace. He does it in love. He does it in a way that we don't feel like we're getting wagged at with our finger. We feel like we're loved and it's okay. Everything's going to be okay. I remember hearing a story, and I don't know if you guys have heard it, so if you have, I apologize. But I remember hearing a story about this school. There was this kid that just kept doing things wrong. He was always in the principal's office, always there. And again, he did something wrong. Teacher said, okay, go to the principal's office. And they got there. I think the teacher was there as well. And he said, okay, tell him what you've done. And he went and he told the teacher what he had done. And, sorry, he told the principal what he had done. And he said, okay, well, you know the punishment. It's, you know, so many lashes on the hand or whatever it was. And the kid he could care less. Because he'd always had those lashes. He's gotten in trouble his whole life. He had always gotten sent to the principal's office. It wasn't a big deal to him. It was just another day. And the principal, he said, okay, well, let's get ready. You know, Get ready for the discipline. Get ready for the consequence, because there are always consequences to our actions. And then the principal put out his hands. And he had told the teacher, he'd whispered into his ear, go ahead and give me the lashes. And he put out his hands, and he just began, one after another. And the kid began to cry, and he said, stop, stop. Because that's his punishment. That's what he had done. But that was the only thing that seemed to get through to this kid that was a troublemaker, was the fact that this principal, who was supposed to be giving him the consequence, said, I'm going to take it for you. I'm going to have grace on you. That's what grace is. And so many times with our children, with children that we deal with, maybe we're a teacher and we deal with just these kids that don't want to listen. They come from troubled homes, and they do lots of things that frustrate us. But it's something that we can love them, and we can take grace upon them. And whenever we realize that they're acting out, it's showing them love and grace in that moment. Sometimes even taking that punishment. I know I've done that for my son when he's had a timeout, and he's really done something. And I said, okay, I'm gonna go. You can stay right here. Mommy's gonna go and take a timeout for you. And yes, part of that might have been me saying, I need a break. Let's be honest. But on the other hand, my son also, he said, no, Mommy, you can't do that. I'm supposed to. I said, no, I'm going to take it for you. You stay out here. And it was something that to him, it was showing him that grace that I took his punishment. It's something so simple, but it can speak volumes to our kids and to their hearts. Because, again, we're not parenting to the actions and the behavior. I don't care about the behavior. I care about the heart, because that's going to change the behavior in the long term. So what does that really look like, to discipline with grace and do it in a way that really is honoring God? Well, consistent rules in your household or in your whatever, however you relate with that child, consistent rules. One of the things in my house we always can say to them when they've maybe hit their brother or done something, can say, okay, what are we supposed to do? My kids will always respond, love God and love people. Okay, was that loving to do that to your brother? No, it wasn't. So what do you think we should do? And so we walk through it together with them. And so loving God and loving people is one of our main rules that we have in the house. You know, having a consequence and making sure everyone knows whatever that consequence is. And then again, sometimes taking that punishment for them. There's always a punishment that has to be taken. Somebody's got to take it. There's always a consequence for it. Maybe as a parent, we take it for our child to show them that. And really, lastly, our response to our children should always provide security. We love our kids. We want to point them to God. We want to point them to Jesus. We want to point them to the gospel. And so it should always be wrapped in grace and love. One thing that I always tell my kids, even when they've done something wrong, mostly when they're crying because they've done something wrong and they realize it, I can say, I love you forever and ever, no matter what. And I go on to say, nothing you can do will ever make me love you more, and nothing you can do will ever make me love you less. Because I want my kids to understand that my love is not about their actions. My love is because they're my child, and I want to affect their heart for the Lord. So I'm going to have Brian come back up.
Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Respond to the Lord this morning. I believe that the Lord was speaking to many of us this morning about many of the different relationships. And while our future is... Hello. I think we can turn the music off. While our future is in God's hand, God can change any heart. God can change any life. We understand that we have these little people in our lives to influence and to invest in their lives. So, Father, we just give you thanks. I thank you for the parents, for the grandparents, for the aunts and uncles and spiritual big brothers and sisters that are here in the house today. Lord, we all have young people that are around us and in our lives, even here in this church family. If we don't have a family of our own or little kids in our family, we've got kids here. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to invest well in the lives of young people, to to make an impact beyond just our own lives, beyond just our own circle of influence. God, we give you thanks that you are a good God. And we thank you that though we're not perfect parents or grandparents, you show us grace. And Lord, though we don't have to take every punishment, Lord God, we thank you that you took our punishment on the cross. That every mistake, every foolish thing we've ever done, you paid for on the cross. You demonstrated what it's like to love your children well. And God, we're all your children. Every man, woman, and child on this earth is made in your image and likeness. So we give you thanks that God, even if we didn't have perfect parents, that you are a perfect father to us. Just as the song we often sing, you're a good, good father. And so, Lord, whether we have kids in our life or not, Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded that we are your sons and daughters, that just as Rebecca shared, that nothing we do will make you love us less. You love us, period. And you died that we might be restored in that relationship with you. So give you thanks with that. And Father, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to make room. If there's anyone that's here within the sound of my voice, as we talk about the grace of God, as we talk about being raised to life with Jesus Christ, maybe you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never received God's free gift of grace. You've never said yes to Jesus Christ, making him your Lord and Savior. And if that's you today, with every other head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to ask you to raise your hand, let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer. Now, I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird, but if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand? Let our eyes meet. I just want to make room for anyone in this room that needs to do that. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the men and women that have invested in our lives. Though we don't all have perfect pasts, we thank you, God, that you can take the broken pieces of whatever past we've been through and do a good work in us. We thank you that though our worldview might have been set the wrong direction as kids, God, you can do a miracle. You can change a life. And so we give you thanks for that. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And church, can you stand with me? I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing over you. I prayed a lot, but I'm going to pray again. As we go from this place, I want to encourage you. If you've never been water baptized, get signed up. I want to dunk somebody else next week because I want another opportunity to wear shorts and flip-flops to church. The worship team said they're all wearing shorts and flip-flops next week. But all right, well, I'd like to pray for you as we go. Father, I thank you for this people. God, help us to use our marbles well. God, as we leave this place, I pray that, Lord, you would use our lives to impact generations. Lord, create in our children world changers. Create in our young people a desire to change their world for the gospel. Lord, I pray that that would begin in this place, at this moment, at this time, that you would ignite a spark that would change Simi Valley, that would change Southern California, that would change the world. Lord, do that through us and in us and in some ways in spite of us, Lord, we pray. We pray that you'd bless those that are here as they go. Help them to use their lives, to invest their time, Lord, for awesome things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, New Art, have a great week. See you soon. If you're in a few minutes, if you remember...